Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God. We want to invite you to do that with us this morning. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, the East Side Church of Christ. We'll be meeting for a Bible study and a worship assembly, 9 o'clock this morning. I want you to come and be with us if you possibly can. If you can't get out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com. Click on the resources and stream our services live. But again, we'd like to see you in person this morning, have the honor of meeting you and glorifying God with you as we worship Him this morning. Come out and be with us if you can. Well, here on the program today, we'll be starting with a passage from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, where Isaiah prophesies about the coming of the Christ, the child who would be brought into this world to be King of Kings. Isaiah prophesied about that 700 years before Jesus came. He actually has a number of prophecies concerning the coming King, the Christ, the Messiah, in the book of Isaiah. We'll be looking at one or two more of them in a little bit, but I'm going to start with Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. There he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward forever. Zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we have this great prophecy about Christ being sent into the world, identified as the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, and given the government of the kingdom of David, the eternal kingdom that God would set up under his Son, Jesus Christ. It's an exciting prophecy, of course, especially coming as it does so many hundreds of years before Christ actually came. The Israelites were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah all of those centuries, and of course, then he came. We have the story of that in the New Testament. We have more prophecies in Isaiah, though, about his coming, about the kind of king he would be, the kind of person he would be, and what he would accomplish in his kingdom. There's the beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 53 that describes him as a servant of God, accomplishing God's will, doing God's pleasure on this earth, even though he had to suffer to do it. In Isaiah chapter 52, the prophet is talking about the servant of God coming. He says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." That's Isaiah 52 and verse 13. "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." So here is the Messiah to come being prophesied in this text. And it goes on leading into chapter 53, and it describes how the Messiah would be received, how the coming king would be received. And here's what it says, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." So we learn here that the Messiah would not be accepted by a lot of people. In fact, he would be rejected. He would not be esteemed as he should have been. The Lord had elevated him. The Lord was going to set him over his kingdom. And yet mankind initially, of course, rejected Christ. That sad account is found here and, of course, played out in history, as we'll see in a minute, in the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But here in Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 4, goes on and talks about the work that the Christ would do. He says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." So Isaiah is depicting the coming Savior, the one who's giving himself for our sins. He's receiving the punishment that is due us. He's bruised for our iniquities. He's bruised so that our sins might be forgiven. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray," the prophet goes on to say in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. We'd gotten lost. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So I want you to notice here the imagery of both we and the coming Christ being sheep. We were sheep that went astray, but he was the lamb who came to be sacrificed for our sins, for our transgressions, for our wrongdoings. And he suffered as a lamb. He suffered in silence. He suffered without resisting. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers. He opened not his mouth. Goes on to say that he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death. Of course, we know that Jesus was crucified between thieves, and he was laid in the tomb of a rich man upon his death. He'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, Isaiah goes on to say. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, it says, though that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he's put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, the Messiah is going to accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. Of course, he did that. Verse 11 says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What a marvelous thing it is that we have this prophecy about what Christ would do for us 700 years before he even did it. And even though this prophecy is here, and even though the Jews understood that God had promised this coming king, the Messiah, the Christ, to be the ruler, to take the throne of David, and to rule over his people forever, they were not expecting the Messiah to be who he was. They were not expecting him to be the kind of king who he is. Jesus came as a different kind of king. And that's odd a little bit because so many times we do see in Old Testament prophecy, particularly here in Isaiah 53, but other prophecies as well, some in the Psalms, that predict this coming Christ would be one who would be suffering and rejected and pay the price for our sins. Indeed, it was the fact that he was rejected that enabled him to pay the price for our sins. In Mark chapter 15, when we go over to the New Testament, Pilate is putting Jesus on trial. He's standing before the Jews. Pilate is trying to reason with them about what he's going to do with Jesus. He answered and said to them again, Mark 15 and verse 12, what do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? Well, they'd accused him of claiming to be a king. They were rejecting him as king. Pilate says, what do you want me to do with him? They said, crucify him. So it's their rejection of Christ as king that really puts Jesus on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, when Jesus is on the cross, in verse 35, people stood looking on, even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Well, if he's really the Christ, he should be able to save himself, they're saying. Of course, they knew he was claiming to be the Christ. They had rejected him as the Christ. The soldiers who were there in verse 36, they also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. What an irony. Truly the king that God had sent was being crucified by the ones who needed him to come and die for them. They were the ones who were causing that death. They missed who he was. They didn't understand that this was the king, or how he would be the king, or the kind of king he would be. There's a poem that I read some long time ago. It's called They Missed Him, and it talks about this aspect of the rejection of Jesus Christ. It goes like this. They were looking for a lion. He was sacrificed as a lamb, and they missed him. They were looking for a king, but he came in the form of a servant. And they missed him. They were looking for liberation from Rome. He was killed on a Roman cross, and they missed him. They were looking for someone to fit their mold of who a king should be, and he was the maker of the mold, so they missed him. They were looking for their earthly needs to be met. He came to meet their eternal needs, and they missed him. So Jesus came. He came to be the king that was prophesied of by Isaiah. He is that king. And he became that king because initially he was rejected. He was put on a cross and slain as a lamb for the sins of others. This kingdom of God was brought to the earth by Christ, a radically different king than the one that was expected. And now his kingdom continues through his body, the church, including you and I if we're Christians. His kingdom is now. He is reigning now. If you're a Christian, you're in his kingdom now. Paul reminded the Colossians of this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 when he tells them that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. If you're a Christian, you've been taken out of the realm and domain of Satan and put into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. A little later on in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the apostle says about Jesus that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ has the preeminence. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Preeminence means first place, first in power, first in might, first in rule. He's the one who is the originator of our faith, the captain of our salvation, and our king in glory forever. That's who he came to be. That's who he is. The invisible kingdom of Christ is his spiritual body. It's made known through the church. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The kingdom of God is within us. It is the church that expresses and demonstrates in this world what the kingdom is. And that it is. Again, going back to Colossians 1, he's the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So as the body of Christ, if we're Christians, you and I have the responsibility to honor, respect, and glorify this King of Kings, the one who was rejected by the world, but whom we've accepted as the true Christ, God's only begotten Son. We do this accepting of him by believing in him, obeying him, living our lives as he lived his, and giving our lives as he gave his. The king came as a lamb to give his life. And that's what he wants from us as well. We are sheep who've gone astray. He's rescued us. He wants us to give our lives for him in his service as he gave his life in the service of God the Father. You know, as Jesus was about to begin his earthly ministry, his public ministry, announcing himself as the Christ who had come, one of the first things that happens really even from the get-go before he's fully introduced as the Christ, John the Baptist is preaching and baptizing people in repentance in order to prepare the way for the Lord. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and it says, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John the Baptist introduces Jesus to the world as the Lamb of God. That should have automatically caused bells to ring in those who were observant Jews and knew the Old Testament. Surely they'd read from the prophet Isaiah. Surely they knew what the 53rd chapter of Isaiah says about the one coming who would be the Lamb of God and sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. That's who John says Jesus is. And yet, the Jews don't recognize him, as we've already said. As such, because he came as a lamb, he was destined to be slain. He was destined to be sacrificed. Lambs were sacrificial animals under the law of Moses. The Jews had been living under the law of Moses for some 1,400 years by the time Christ came. They understood the concept of sacrifice, and they knew what lambs were for. In the time of Jesus, one historian by the name of Josephus records that over 250,000 lambs were slain every year during the Passover feast alone. And that would be in addition to those that were sacrificed in daily offerings or for sin offerings or for the other feasts that occurred during the year like Pentecost and Tabernacles. So hundreds of thousands of lambs get sacrificed in Israel in the first century. When people thought of lambs, they thought of sacrifice. Jesus is introduced as the Lamb of God. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the text calls him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was to be sent into this world to die for our sins from the very beginning. God knew that we would sin. He knew that we would need salvation from our sins, and the only way to do it would be to send His Son into the world. So this was marked out before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would come as the Lamb. And as we've already noticed, Isaiah prophesied about that. That's why we read from Isaiah 53. Now, let's make a connection between those things. In Acts chapter 8, there is a preacher by the name of Philip, and he's told to go down on the road to Gaza and meet somebody. And he meets a guy riding in a chariot. He's an Ethiopian. He's a eunuch that had come up to worship in Jerusalem, and he's going back home and riding in his chariot. And he invites Philip to come up and join him. The scripture that he was reading from was Isaiah 53. He reads it to Philip, and he asks him a question. So here's what Acts chapter 8, verse 32 says. Now, this is 700 years after Isaiah wrote. Here's a man reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading it to a preacher. And he reads him this. He says, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Philip was able to preach Jesus from that passage, because that passage is talking about Jesus coming and giving his life as a lamb for you and me. So to understand Jesus and accept Jesus as the King, we need to understand what kind of King He is. He's the kind of King who gives Himself for His subjects. He's the kind of shepherd who sacrifices Himself for His sheep. That's the kind of King He is. And Philip is able to convey that to this Ethiopian and to tell him about who Jesus is and to tell him undoubtedly that if you believe in this, if you believe in Jesus as the King, you need to confess it and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I say undoubtedly that he told the eunuch that, because as the text goes on in Acts chapter 8, as they're going down the road, the eunuch asked Philip, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And he baptized him right then and there in the water by the road going down to Gaza. What a fascinating story, isn't it? How that prophecy from hundreds of years before came true in Jesus Christ and helped convert this man who was just reading that section of scripture going down the road as a preacher tells him what he needs to do to be saved. But Jesus came as a lamb. He redeemed us as a lamb. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The perfect lamb was sacrificed for us." Yet, in the book of Revelation, when John is seeing visions of heavenly things, he sees the crucified lamb, alive and worthy of all adoration and power. He sees him in the heavenly realm. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, John is seeing the throne of God, and everything that's going on there and everything around it. And he says, "I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So there is one who is the lamb that looks like it's been slain, but it's alive. And in verse 12, all of heaven worships the Lamb and praises the Lamb. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." This Lamb was slain for us, just like Isaiah had said. And He's glorified in heaven because He was slain for us, because He's the Redeemer of humankind. The Lamb is in the center of the throne. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, "The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And that brings us to the next point that we'd like to share this morning about this Lamb who is King, but this Lamb who is also a shepherd. Did you notice that phrasing there in Revelation 7:17? The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, the one who'd sacrificed himself, the one who'd given his life, he will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. So we are following this perfect Lamb who is also our shepherd. He's described really in Psalm 23 in the words of David, who foresaw the shepherd king. The Lord is my shepherd. In Psalm 23, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This Lamb who became a shepherd, who became a king, is the one who's leading us still today. In the beautiful words of the 23rd Psalm, Jesus, when he came to earth, he claimed to be that shepherd who was talked about. He claimed to be the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, as Jesus is talking to the Jews, he tells them his true identity, that of being the shepherd to come. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The previous verse, he'd said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. So the shepherd came to give us life, to give us full life, life in the Son, life following him, life that is a redeemed life by the price of his blood. He's the good shepherd, and those who follow the good shepherd know him, and he knows them, and he calls them, and they listen to his voice and his voice alone. He goes on to say that. He says, I am the good shepherd in verse 14. I know my sheep and am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And then in verse 27 he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is our shepherd. He's our sacrifice as well. He's the lamb that we must follow and be lambs ourselves. That's kind of the point I'm driving to this morning. Here's the king who came to give his life for us, and he's showing us how to love one another, to be sacrificial ourselves, to give ourselves in his service. For the Lord's sake, we are slain as sheep. Romans chapter 8 and verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The word slaughter there is from a word that refers to the killing of animals, just like the lambs were slaughtered for sacrifice in the Old Testament, just like Jesus gave his life for us as a sacrifice. So we are to give our lives as sacrifices as well. Going back to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6, there are four horsemen that go out onto the earth, represent sort of the going forth of the gospel and the things that follow that. There's a white horse where the gospel goes out over the earth, and then there's a red horse that represents the persecution that Christians experience. It says about that fiery red horse that it went out and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword. The word sword in that text refers to the large knife that was used for killing animals and cutting up flesh. There's a special word in the Greek language for that, and that's the word that is used there. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, we see souls under an altar, souls who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The word slain there is a word that refers to being butchered, to being slain as an animal would be slain. And so the concept in Revelation that you see being played out pictorially there is that God's people are going to be sacrificed for his cause. They're going to be martyred at times for his cause, but all of them will give their lives in his service. And yet there's an expectation of eternal life and glory afterward. So our King, the Lamb, invites us to follow him in giving our lives as a sacrifice. In Luke chapter 9, he plainly says this. He said to them all in verse 23, Luke chapter 9, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What do we think a cross is? A cross isn't a mattress. A cross isn't a place of rest and ease and repose and luxury. A cross is an instrument of death. He's telling us, inviting us to take up our cross and follow him. He took up his cross, sacrificed himself. He wants his followers to do the same, to follow him. He says in the next verse, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So what the Lamb, the King, is asking us to do is to be like him in living lives of service and sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it's only reasonable, it only makes sense that if we're going to be followers of Christ, we're going to give our lives like Christ gave his life. It doesn't mean we literally have to be martyred or put on a cross, but it means day by day we're a living sacrifice. We're giving our lives to him in the way that we live them, in his service, day by day. The Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, that faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, he says, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, that I die daily. So he's a living man, but he's dying daily. He's giving his life for Jesus on a daily basis. Don't you think that's what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross daily and follow me? This instrument of death, you're taking that daily and giving your life to Jesus as a lamb would give his life in sacrifice. The thing is, if we're followers of Jesus, our lives should be tuned to his life. We should be following him in this way, especially. Years ago, before smartphones and pitch pipe apps and whatnot, there was a sheep rancher in a remote mountain area of Idaho that found that his violin was out of tune. And try as he would, he was unable to make the instrument sound the way that it should. He was a frequent listener to a radio station that was all the way in California. He wrote the station concerning his problem. He asked the people at the station if at a certain hour and a certain minute on a certain day, they could play the proper note for him to tune his violin by. And as the story goes, they agreed to do it. They stopped everything else, silenced all the other sounds for a minute, and they struck that one note. And in his shepherd's hut in the distant mountains, the shepherd heard that sound. And from that single note, he put his instrument in tune again. We are all of us to be tuning ourselves to Jesus Christ. He played the note that we're to be playing in our lives. Why would a person want to follow this Lamb of God? Is it so that he would grant all of our whims and make life pleasant and easy for us? Or is it to do the will of God that might cause us to suffer and sacrifice and give our lives? We are not going to be able to follow Jesus into glory if we first don't follow him to the cross. You know, are we more interested in a bed of roses than we are a crown of thorns? Let's decide to take up our cross and follow Jesus and daily make our lives a living sacrifice as we walk the way that leads to life.